Now, I would like to turn your attention again to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. And we're going to read in chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now, while you're finding that, just for the most of you that don't know who I am, I'm one of those Irishmen that you've been hearing about and have been warned to avoid at all cost. There are three of us here. And it's an interesting thing when you travel and you speak about Ireland, our home country. I was thinking it's a little bit like North America. For people that are on the other side of the world, well, North America is North America. I've discovered it's not quite like that. So let's think of it in these terms. The southern part of North America and its relationship with the northern part of North America is a little bit like the southern part of Ireland and its relationship with the northern part of Ireland. And simply put, it's this. If it's a girl meant something to you today, that's the difference. So I'm sure you've heard of the birth of a new little princess and the fourth in line to the throne. And that explains what part of Ireland I come from. I come from the part where that matters. So that puts me on the map. I was going to say something about the length of time that some of our Irish men have been across here. I can see that the filter of North America is doing its job. So our brother, who's just spoken to us from Wisconsin, has been well filtered south of the border and has become quite Americanized. And then our brother, John Meakin, who has been through, I suppose I would have to say, in this country, the better filter of Canada. He has been here not so long, but I notice he's picking up a little bit of your ways. I'm sorry to say I am a wholly unfiltered Irishman. So you will bear with me. Now, I'm going to split the time. So if a brother has about 20, 25 minutes of a message, please bear that in mind because I want to split the time with you. Now let us turn to the Word of God then, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, Deuteronomy, please, in chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 for our reading. Verse 10. He found them in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. Now that sums what our brother has just told us. How did the Lord lead his people? How did he protect them? How did he, as that very tender expression, the pupil or the apple of the eye, how did he keep them ever before him? Let's read on. Verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. Now, Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 40, this majestic prophecy of the Old Testament, often called the Gospel of the Old, and how true that is. Isaiah 40, and that change that comes in the midst of the prophecy. And I want just to go to the end of that passage and read from verse number 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Keep silence there before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Now, just one final reading. It may seem curious, but let's turn to the book of the Revelation and chapter number 12. The book of the Revelation then and chapter 12. And speaking of that day of God's wrath and the midpoint of the tribulation, it tells us that Satan is going to be cast down, and Satan is seen in the picture of the dragon. Verse number 13 then of Revelation 12. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, it's not difficult to figure what is on my heart. It is a simple study into the times when, with relation to God's dealing with his ancient people of Israel, he lifts the metaphor of the eagle, and very particularly of the eagle's wings. And we have read of four such occasions when these are associated with different aspects and different points of reference with that nation that God loves. When we consider the symbolism of the eagle, I was interested to see that all around us here in Manitoba and in other parts, you will see that symbol of power or of swiftness. There is something about an eagle that brings to us that idea. I'm very much aware that it is the symbol of the United States of America. I remember as an excited little boy across in the Highlands of Scotland, back home in the British Isles, we were up there and we were viewing the wonderful scenery. We were trying to find some living haggis. We were out on a haggis hunt. If you know what haggis is, you'll understand what that is. And we were just enjoying the unspoilt beauty of that part of the world. If you ever booking a flight, make sure you come not just to Scotland, but come to Ireland as well. You will see some of the prettiest scenery that is possible to be seen in the world, and you will see mountains. Praise God for that. But we were there, and we were enjoying the highlands, and there just caught our eye in the distance. My dad always had binoculars with us whenever we were in holidays, and we began to try to get a closer view of this. It was a golden eagle. The one and only time I've seen that majestic bird in real life. I understand it is found in these parts, and especially down in the Rockies. I know you've got your bald eagle and all that kind of thing, but the golden eagle is the king of birds. Majestic in its sweep. 6 feet of wings stretched out across the thermals and riding with such ease. It is, what a symbol of strength in those arms. It is a stirring symbol. It really gets your pulse going when you see such a thing. It is soaring so effortlessly, riding those thermals that, well, they make the jets and they power them up and they scream in our ears, and man has achieved so much, but you look at the marvel of God in creation. Without a sound, almost without effort at all, it rises higher and higher and higher. And then when it sees down there where we're walking, a little gopher or whatever it has spotted, it tucks in the wings and drops like a stone. And before the little creature has discovered what has happened, it has become its next lunch. That's the symbolism of the eagle. Now I want to pick that up and just touch upon three things, mention a fourth, and leave it with you for your consideration. I want us to consider the wings of redemption. God says, I've brought you out on eagle's wings. Wings of redemption. And in that we want to consider the strength of the eagle's wings as he brings them out and breaks the bondage of Egypt, smashes the fetters of slavery, and he brings them on eagle's wings. I want us to consider the wings of reassurance. For God brought them out into that wilderness to teach them lessons that they could never learn in Egypt. He brought them out to teach them about himself and to teach them about themselves. And as he brings them into these experiences that demand trust in God, he tested them. They did not always have the waters of Elim and the shade of the trees. But time and time and time again, God brought them to extremities in their circumstances to teach them that God is worthy of our trust, and God will do that in our lives as well. Wings of reassurance. I want to speak about wings of restoration. The centuries have long passed. The nation has gone too far. And God removes them by the hand of discipline that we've been thinking about in our own experience, how solemn it is. God took them from the land that they loved and the land wherein God placed his name. And they never thought God would do it, but he did it. But God says to them, through this ancient prophecy, there is a way back. You've fallen far, you've been there too long, but there is a way back. On the wings of restoration, I want to speak to you a little message today about a restoring ministry that we find within the Word of God. And then I want to think about that final reference just by a little look into the future. For God is not finished with that ancient people. We believe absolutely the Word of God teaches that one day, the times of the Gentiles will come to its conclusion. The fullness of the Gentiles will be brought in. And then all Israel will be saved. And you know what? Sad to say, the devil believes more of the Bible than some evangelical Christians. There is a future for Israel. And God is going to preserve that ancient people through those days of persecution. And in days when everything seems against them, they're pressed against the wall. God says, I'm going to give you the wings of an eagle again. And wings of refuge and wings of flight. The swiftness in which God is going to rescue his people in a coming day. That's just simply my thoughts. I want rapidly to apply them to our own hearts, because we could profitably take a look at how God did this with the nation, but I wanted to apply it to our own hearts today. Wings of redemption. I appreciate that for the most part I'm speaking to those that are saved. And it's a wonderful thing to look back to that time when, under the power of the Spirit of God, though we probably did not realize it, we were under the conviction of our sin. We were in sin. We were guilty of sinning. And yet up until that point, perhaps it did not really bother us the way it did at that time. These people were down in the land of Egypt, and yes, they felt the weight of the hard labor. But that weight of labor increased as the news of another land, of a different experience, came to them. You do appreciate that. It is something that the devil does. And it is also something, an experience, that the Lord will make them sense. The devil meds their experience the more bitter. And the Lord made them taste the bitterness of true repentance as they tasted of the Lamb. But God brought them out. And I find it fascinating here to see that through the Scripture is this picture. As I did with the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings. God did the flying. All they did was rest themselves upon the Lord. He is the one who brought them out. It was His power. It was the strength of His wings in this symbol. God brought them out onto the sands of freedom and onto the shores of liberty. And that He has done with us. He, by His power alone, through the blood of Calvary's Lamb, and through the almighty power of God that has broken the power of Satan, He has set us free. And I'm looking at you today, and you're looking back at one who has been set free from the bondage of sin and of Satan. And we have been brought out on eagle's wings, and we thank God from the very depths of our soul for that moment when we were redeemed, and when by the power of Almighty God, we were set free. But I don't know about you. What did you think was involved in salvation? But I can only reflect upon my own experience. I didn't want to be left behind. I was still young. I was 8 when I was saved. I didn't think that 8-year-olds died. Strange as it is, 8 years on from that, I was lying in a state where they reckoned I would never survive. Young people do die. But the thing that terrorized my soul was this. I knew the Lord was coming. And what a relief it was for me that night when I trusted in Christ. And I put my head upon the pillow. I'd done that so many times before, but this time it was different. I knew that if the Lord came, I would go. And I thought that is the sum and substance of this salvation. My sins are gone, and when Christ comes, I will go. And then I discovered that is not the sum and substance of salvation. Listen to what God says. What is the purpose of redemption? I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Yes, God had a promised land for them. We've heard about it. And God has a promised land for us. But what is the sum and substance of our salvation and redemption? Why has God gone to such infinite cost to bring us unto Himself? It is that we might know Him. It is that God might be our God. That we might be His children. We heard last evening that there is one Son who has utterly delighted the heart of God and God's grand design in salvation, that Christ is the captain of our salvation, will bring many sons home to glory. And God has redeemed us to bring us to Himself. How are we getting on with this? Young believer, can I challenge your heart? What is your relationship with God like? Can you say from this time last year to now, it has deepened? I've come to know more of God. And as I've come to know more of God, I've come to know more of myself. These twin lessons are repeated time and time again. Read down the chapter. God says, you've got to sanctify yourself. And you've got to understand that I'm a holy God. And the lessons that flowed from this onwards were lessons that would show them, first of all, the treachery of the human heart. The fact that we can be prepared to trust God for the biggest things of life and not trust Him for our food, or not trust Him for our water, or not trust Him for the difficulties we face in the office, and not trust Him for the difficulties we face in our families, and not trust Him enough to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And yet we say we've trusted Him with our souls. Oh, here are people they trusted the Lord to bring them out, and yet they could not trust Him time and time again to feed them. How is it with us? How well have we got to know our God? Can we, like that ancient say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You'll not learn that lesson in the first year of your salvation. But that is the ultimate goal of your salvation, is to lead you to fill your heart with the glories of God so much, and to open your mind to your own frailties and failures so much, that you trust Him for everything, for you know that what He does is best for you. I brought you to myself. The wings of redemption. I want to speak just a moment on the wings of reassurance. It's a wonderful thing. I've tried to put myself in the position sometimes. But what are they thinking about? I mean, these eagles, they seem sensible and sane. But you see pictures of their nest. Right up that sheer face, high up the mountain. I can imagine the little baby eagle opening its eyes and poking it, suddenly discovering it's alive. And, whoa! Oh, where am I? I know about you, but I'm afraid of heights. And whenever I was down in Ontario, I simply had to do the CN Tower, but boy, was I shaking. What is it like? I know that's a strong structure and it's got a lovely thick glass floor. But there they were exposed. We bring up our children and we try to protect them from this, that and the other. But here is an eagle and it has its nest right on the precipice. What is it thinking about? You see, this little eagle is built to fly. And can I say, dear brother, dear sister, younger believer in this meeting, you are born to fly. Enough with mediocrity. Enough with the groveling with this world. You have been born again to fly. And oh, we think of the dizzying heights of the things of God. And we are called to Him. And I see this people out as they are in that experience going through the wilderness. And God comes to them. And He makes sure they do not have a comfortable ride. I think some drivers are like that. I'm not speaking about our brother Stanley. He's excellent. But some drivers, I think, are there to help our prayer life. And certainly the last time I flew over your beloved province, I didn't stop in. I wished I had. I thought I was going to, because we hit after Thunder Bay coming this way. On my way through to Edmonton, it was the worst experience I ever had in a plane. And one has said, I think it was Ravi Zacharias, said that God allowed man to invent airplanes to help our prayer life improve. But God made their way difficult. Maybe your path has been difficult this past week. Maybe this has been one of those years for you. Whenever you've hit bump after bump in the road, difficulty after difficulty, you look down betimes from what seem dizzying heights, and the issues of life seem to open before you like a great chasm. And you wonder, how am I ever going to cope with life and the way that the Lord has allowed me? But listen, I want you to understand, God brings you to circumstances like that because He's given you wings. And He wants you to fly. We see the eagle in three positions. We see the eagle in the nest, stirring up the nest. Because these little chicks have got very, very comfortable, thank you. Because you think about the routine. It's a nice strong nest. It's got a beautiful view. And you get waited on by your mother every day. Out she goes. She finds something for you. And she comes and she feeds you. Incidentally, that's what an assembly ought to be for young believers. A place of a view. give them a view of the great things of God, shelter them, feather the nest for them, feed them. But then there comes the time when the eagle starts to get underneath them and move them to this side and move them to that side and disturbs them, because they're not intended to be there forever. And then the eagle begins to hover above them, because the eagle's showing them what the wings are for. Those wings are for flying. And they've probably stretched them a few times and they've fixed their feathers underneath. They seem to do that continually. And they've put them back in again, and they've said, well, I wonder what these things are really for. But then the mother bird, she's up there and she's hovering over the nest. So she's not only in the nest and she's moving them about and she's getting them uncomfortable now, but then she's above and she's hovering, she's showing that's what wings are for. And then one day, what is she thinking of? She just turns the little one out. Free fall. I look you in the eye, because I know amongst a company like this, there are some people, and you're saying, I know what he's talking about. And I can go back to that time when it was utter free fall. And out of the security of my life, the Lord put me over the edge. And I was falling. And I looked here and I looked there. I wanted something to hold on to. And there was nothing. And I was falling without, it seemed, any hope or help. You say, why does God do things like that? Because at some point, on that free fall, the little wings went out. And that little one discovered, I've got wings as well. And lest it would lose the assurance of flight and stumble and stutter and fall, down comes the eagle swooping underneath it. And when the little one is utterly terrified, the mother comes beneath and bears it back up again and takes it back up and puts it safely back in the nest again. But the next day it repeats and repeats and repeats until the little one is able to get on the edge and fly for itself and enjoy the freedom. God has made you for great things. But you're going to learn that lesson a very difficult way, because it is the only way to learn to trust God. Some Christians are stumbled by that. They think that if I'm in a circumstance where I cannot find God, then I've made a mistake. Please, do not come to that assumption. It may be the case, but it may not. It may be that the eagle has stirred up the wings for you, has stirred up the nest and allowed you to drop out because you've never really been tested this way before. And he's longing for you to stretch your wings and begin to enjoy the higher things of God and understand that even in our weakness, he swoops below and he bears us up. Restoring wings. I suppose if I were to say there's one verse in my Bible, it's this verse. So you say, as a young man of 16, for 3 months I spent in hospital, and for 6 weeks of that 3 months they gave up hope of my survival. I understood in a very real way what it meant when the scriptures say, even the youths shall faint and the young men shall utterly fall. Can I say to you? You've heard it all your life. The bird with the broken wing will never fly so high. Can I say, don't believe that? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. These people had fallen. They'd fallen hard. They'd fallen far. The discipline of God was upon them. And yet God says to them, I want you to turn to me. I want you to behold your God. I want you to look at who I am. Have you ever looked at the stars at night? I'm sure you see them well here in Manitoba. And you've wondered about them. And all the ones you cannot view. And God knows every one of them. And you think that you're of less value to him than a star? And then he says, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. You're down, but you're not out. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. It may well be, and I know it to be the case personally, that if you get a physical hurt in your body, that you can have such a hurt that you'll never be the same physically again. But can I say, there is one who can heal the spirit and heal the soul so greatly that you can, after a fall, and after the discipline of God, you can rise higher than you ever rose before. Such is the grace of our God. Is there someone here and you're saying, I've no future because of what I've done? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Because we're dealing with spiritual things, not physical. And God is the God of recovery. And if you doubt what I'm saying, study two men that fell, and fell big time. Study the life of David. Physically, in his family, he never got over it, but he got higher in his spiritual experience. Of that I have no doubt. You think of the fall of Peter, denying his Lord. Did he ever rise higher? Of course he did. The wings of restoration. Oh, that we would be encouraged, as we did last evening, to forget the things that are behind. Yes, we may have fallen, we may have disappointed ourselves, and more so disappointed the Lord, but there is a future. In the hands of our God, He can lift us. He can bear us to greater things. You know, I read the last one. It hasn't happened yet. In one of these days, the very identity of the nation is going to be threatened so much that it will seem as if it's about to go into extinction. You know, God knows the future, and God has guaranteed the future for the nation. He's guaranteed your future as well. There will never come into your life something that is out with the purpose of God and His power to bring you through. And in the swiftness of the eagle, as we see there in Revelation chapter 12, He will come to His people, and He will be to them a refuge. You might enter this week or this month or the rest of this year into an experience and you say, I wonder, will I ever get through this? And discover with the swiftness of the eagle wing that the Lord brings to you the shelter and the refuge that you need. May God bless these few words to your hearts as we consider the greatness of the God of our redemption.